Philippians chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 9. However, this is the first Sunday of the month. Also happens to be the first Sunday of the year 2022. And it's our custom to celebrate the Eucharist on the first Sunday of every month. So we shall do that before we get into Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. We usually go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 as our passage that we use to celebrate the Eucharist. And basically, the Eucharist is simply a memory test to see if we can concentrate on the purpose, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ. And of course, before we do that, we will use the rebound technique to ensure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is a requirement, of course, in the church age. It's called spirituality. It's something that the unbeliever cannot do. And therefore, it's a supernatural way of life. It's a supercharger that the Old Testament believers did not have, and that when the church age departs at the rapture, no other dispensations will have this ability to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We do that through rebound, which is to name any known sins, a process that was known to other dispensations and will be known to other dispensations. But again, it's our supercharger because it puts us into a fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of standing before you to study your word. We thank you for all that you have provided for us and blessed us with, and we anticipate the future year. We do not know what will happen, but we know who holds all things in his hands, which is you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we read from Paul, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And Paul, of course, had, we call this a Christophany. Paul received this from the Lord, and he received it from the Lord in appearances that the Lord had to Paul in his resurrection body. And, of course, he's delivering it to us, and that's what it's all about, so that we, too, can understand these things. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So Paul, of course, is recalling what occurred. He was not there, but he, of course, is given this information from the Lord, and of course he has close contacts with people that were there. So this is the this is the start, the inauguration of the Eucharist, which is, excuse me, the only ritual that's authorized for the church age. We do have other rituals, but they're not authorized. The other rituals might be the water baptism, which is a teaching tool. But this, of course, is our sole ritual that's commanded by the Lord to do so. And as we've noted, it's a memory test to see if we can concentrate on who he is and what he did, and also to remind us that we are in union with Christ in the church age. So we read in verse 24, "And when he had given thanks," this is the Lord, again, this is after supper, "he passed out bread. He broke it and said," and this is what the Lord said, "This is my body," the word is soma. And, of course, the bread represents something. What does it represent? It represents the perfection of Jesus Christ. And, of course, we studied this in our last hour in Philippians chapter 2, that he was true humanity. And, therefore, to go to the cross, you had to have a human that was qualified to go to the cross. And God, the Holy Spirit, provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes. And, of course, we know that any woman could have been the mother of the humanity of Christ, because all women, when they are in the childbearing ages, have 23 pure chromosomes that await, of course, through copulation, the other 23 chromosomes from the male, which contaminates the new 46, which, of course, will then develop into a fetus, and then, if it's carried to term, will emerge from the mother's womb, and therefore, at that point, God provides the nephshema, the breath of life, and you become a human being. So Mary, of course, was a woman. She was chosen by God to be this particular person that carried the humanity of Jesus. But she had an old sin nature herself, because she was the product of a man and a woman. And so she sinned. She had an old sin nature, and she did not die on the cross for anyone. She was simply the vessel for the Messiah coming into the world. And we know from Hebrews that he was like us in all things, except that he never sinned. So he was a true human. And so Jesus reminds us with this ritual that this is my body, which is for you. The word for is huper, which means on behalf, as a substitute for you. And of course, as we take, it's our custom for everybody to get the bread at the same time, as we concentrate on the fact that this bread represents the humanity of Jesus and the plan of God. You had a human that was capable of bearing the sins of the world. And this human had to be someone that had never sinned. And this is the only human in all of human history that's qualified to go to the cross if that human chooses to do it. So this speaks to the qualifications of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Let us eat. Father, thank you for the opportunity to understand what Jesus was and who Jesus is. We know that he is the only one that's qualified to go to the cross. And as we take this bread into our body, we know it's a grace function, that you provided this in eternity past. And the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, agreed to take on the form of a human. And in that form, he came, dwelt amongst us, and was the vessel for our salvation. We thank you that you have provided this first part of the ritual for us to recall these things in Christ's name. Amen. The second part of the ritual, of course, begins at verse 25. In the same way, he took, we didn't finish the last part of verse 24. He says, do this in remembrance of me. It's a memory test. I mean, that's what all rituals are. A ritual without reality is meaningless. Many, many people do the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, but they never really explain. Or if they do explain, they explain it in a way that's not true. Some type of a mystical process in some churches. But really, it's simply a ritual. And therefore, the ritual, of course, has to have the reality behind it. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what it's about. And this is, of course, behind me, I have the eight R's that are drawn. And one of them, of course, is recall. You got to know these doctrines before you can recall them. And this is what this is all about. Can you recall what the bread represents? Yes, we can. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper. And this is a cup. Remember, this is the Jews would celebrate the Passover each year. So this is a cup of unleavened wine, which we call grape juice. And when they celebrated the Passover, the bread was unleavened because leaven in this context stands for human works. Humans can do nothing to provide for their own salvation, nothing at all. God does all the work. God gets all the credit. And the one that executes this plan of God is the Son of God. So in the same way, he took the cup and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we have this cup. The cup has contents. The contents is what's important here. What does it represent? Well, he says it represents the new covenant in my blood. So the cup has two meanings. One, it stands for the work of Jesus Christ. The cup that he drank from was the cup that contained all the sins that every human ever did. And there were trillions and trillions and trillions of sins, your sins, my sins, the sins of every human, those that would reject him and those that would believe in him. The majority, of course, would be the sins from people that would reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's always been the majority. It will always be the majority of people. So the cup, though, represents the sin that Jesus Christ took and bore in his own body. And we see this in many, many passages in the Bible. First Peter says that in his own body he bore our sins. And this is the doctrine of unlimited atonement also in your book. So when he's on the cross, the last 3 hours when the sin bearing took place, it took 3 hours in human time to accomplish. And he screamed, of course, when those sins touched his perfect humanity, the humanity, he's qualified to go to the cross. A sinner can't die for the sins of other sinners. Only someone that's never sinned can die for the sins of other sinners if he chooses to do so. And Jesus, as a human, chose to do these things and to be obedient to the Father. So the cup represents two things. One, his work on the cross, and that is, of course, providing our so great salvation. It also represents this thing called the new covenant in my blood. Now, the blood, of course, is not literal blood. Jesus didn't bleed to death on the cross. He was extremely robust in his humanity. He had a lot of vitamin K. So when he was injured, because he's a human, during his time on this earth, he healed up very, very quickly. He had a perfect body because it was not infected with the old sin nature. Our bodies are infected with the old sin nature. You might wonder, why do I feel so bad some days? And why is this and why is that? Well, it's the old sin nature. In Adam, all sin. And we are direct descendants of that old sin nature coming down from our grandfather, Adam. The only one that bypassed that was Jesus, because he didn't have the 23 chromosomes provided by a male. They were provided by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he was a true human. He's called the second Adam or the second man. Why is he called that? Because the first Adam was created perfect. And therefore, the second Adam, which is Christ, or the second man, he was born perfect. And therefore, he's the only one that's qualified. And again, the blood represents the work on the cross. The blood signifies the animal sacrifices. That's another teaching tool that was done before the church age. And this teaching tool was done right from the get-go. In fact, our grandparents bore the skin of an animal, and that was the first animal sacrificed to teach them about grace. Remember, they had the fig leaves on, which signified their works to try to get right with God. And of course, God took off the fig leaves when they believed in the coming Messiah, and he gave them the skin of an animal. Well, you got to kill the animal to get the skin. And of course, we know from their children, Cain and Abel, that God gave the commandment to sacrifice these animals. And the sacrifice represented the work of the coming Messiah. So it was a very bloody affair, obviously. And these animals that were slaughtered, millions and millions of animals were slaughtered over the course of the Old Testament dispensation, not just with the Mosaic Law, but humans before the Mosaic Law, before they were Jews, they did animal sacrifices. And that represented, of course, the coming Messiah, the promise that they had. And the animal died a horrible death, which, of course, was a very robust teaching tool because they could see that this animal doesn't deserve to die. It had to be one that was without spot, without blemish in the Mosaic Law, which means speaks to the perfect humanity of Jesus. He's qualified to go to the cross. And, of course, it had to be an animal that was not harmful to mankind. They didn't kill animals that were harmful to mankind. They killed animals that were totally innocuous, sheep, goats. You can't be killed by a sheep. At least, I don't know of any case where someone's been killed by a sheep or a goat. They might try to butt you or something and knock you back on your butt, but they're not animals that live off of humans. And therefore, that's why these animals were chosen to serve as the sacrifices, because they're domesticated. And they domesticated these animals, and you know, they sacrificed these animals in horrible deaths so people could understand that the Messiah's death would be a horrible death. But this is a representative analogy. It's not a true analogy. Some false doctrines are out there that literally say that the angels had a bowl of blood, that Jesus bled in a bowl, they took it up to heaven, all sorts of bizarre stuff. If you haven't heard these things, well, you know, don't lose any sleep over it. But there are a lot of bizarre cults that have bizarre things to say. So the blood simply represents, it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. We studied the book of Hebrews. That's what it's all about. Last hour, we studied the chapter in Hebrews, which says that God's not satisfied with the blood of goats and other animals. These were simply a shadow of what Christ would do. And once he has accomplished the work on the cross, you don't need to do the animal sacrifices anymore, because his one sacrifice has done it all. And so the new covenant, of course, speaks to the church age. We're in union with Christ. And remember, Jesus, of course, said this to James and John. When mom brought James and John up to Jesus and said, I want one to sit on the right hand, one to sit on the left hand. And Jesus, of course, God has a great sense of humor. He said to both of these boys, he said, can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? Oh, yeah, we can do that. What cup was Jesus talking about? The cup that bore the sins of the world. That's the cup he was talking about. First of all, they're not qualified. They're sinners. They're not qualified to go to the cross. And second, they couldn't bear trillions and trillions of sins. And so they said, yes, we can, which means they've been sitting in Bible class for a long time, but obviously they hadn't really retained very much. And that's, again, that's the eight R's on the board here. And so he didn't chew them out. He said, no, you're not going to drink of that cup. You can't do it. But you will drink of the cup of union with Christ. Now, this is spoken in the Old Testament dispensation, and this is a prophecy that they would live into the church age, which they did, and they were in union with Christ. So they had the excitement of living in the Old Testament dispensation and living in the church age. You don't have that. You're in the church age. You were born in the church age. You're going to die in the church age, or the rapture will occur. But he said, you will drink of this new covenant, this new cup, and that cup he's referring to is union with Christ. So this speaks of their royal privileges. And their royal privileges, of course, are the same things that we have. It's a new covenant in my blood, all the things we have in the mystery doctrine in your book. That's what this means. So we are royalty, and we have special responsibilities in the church age. And we read the rest of it already. It's a memory test. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. So our custom again is to hold the cup until everyone has one. Everyone has one. As we drink the contents of this cup, we have two things to concentrate on. One, the work of Christ on our behalf. And two, the fact that we're in union with Christ forever and ever and ever. And we share everything that he has. We share in his heirship. We share in his sonship. In fact, right now, positionally, we're sitting at the right hand of God the Father with Jesus Christ. Experientially, we're sitting here in this room, but positionally, we're right there. So we have all the assets available to us at our fingertips, but most believers have no idea what these assets are. Let us drink. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together to celebrate the second part of this Eucharist. We know that you have made a plan in which there are no weak links. You formulated the plan, your Son executed the plan, and the Holy Spirit spreads the plan. We know that if humans had anything to do with it, it would fall apart. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have provided this so great salvation, and we have taken advantage of that, Father, with our faith. We pray that you will challenge us as we move forward and to continue to glorify you by fulfilling part two of our mandate here on this earth, and that is to learn the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. So in our remaining part of this particular hour, we're not going to go to Philippians. We're going to go to a passage in Psalm 103, the book of Psalm. So just kind of hit the middle of your Bible, more or less, and you should find the Psalms. And we're going to do Psalm 103. And this, of course, is kind of a refresher for the new year because, as I indicated, we're in a new year. And the new year could bring good things, it could bring bad things. It's a time, it's a great opportunity for us to continue to glorify the Lord, and it's a good opportunity for us to kind of recall what the Lord is and what he has for us, and I can't think of a better passage than Psalm 103 for that purpose. So let's read this together. We're not going to go into the Hebrew, we're just going to read it. And of course, we've been in Bible studies together for a very long time, so as you start reading through Psalm 103, your brain will automatically start clicking off the doctrines. It's important to memorize Scripture. A lot of people memorize large swaths of Scripture, which is good, but it's far, far better to know the doctrines, because the doctrines sew all these Scriptures together, and therefore the doctrines that will pop out of Psalm 103 are magnificent. They include things like fear. We don't need to fear anything, and then why don't we need to fear anything? Because the Lord is with us, and he will never depart us. He will never depart from us, never. It's impossible for the Lord to depart from us. In fact, as we look at Psalm 103, there's a passage in Isaiah 49 that recalls, it kind of jumps out on us, where the Lord says, spare maybe one second here. Well, it will pop back to me, but I know it's Isaiah 43, where the Lord equates us to a baby and a mother. And he says that a mother may forget her child, but the Lord will never forget us. In fact, that's in Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15, it says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Now, I'm not a woman, I've never had a nursing child, but the mother instinct, of course, is very powerful to those of you that have been mothers. And no, a mother's not going to forget her nursing child. And so Isaiah 49, verse 15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Well, this is almost an impossibility. "And have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." So this is a kind of a statement of God. In other words, a woman is not going to forget her child. But even if a woman does forget the child, that God will never forget us, which is very powerful. and he uses that as an analogy. He said, a woman may forget the child, which we know that's not going to happen, but even if she does, God's saying, I will never forget you. Now, why is that? Well, because we are in union with Christ. And, of course, in the Old Testament dispensation when this is written, they're the family of God. We're the royal family of God. We have his righteousness. God will never forget us. And that's the analogy that's very powerful. So Psalm 103 starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul. And you might recall that there's a couple of gospel songs about that uses some of these passages in this Psalm 103. So the soul, of course, is what we are. And bless the Lord. You can't bless the Lord unless you know the Lord. Well, you can say the words, but if you don't know anything about God, you cannot bless him. So bless the Lord, O my soul. The soul is what we are. The body will disintegrate back into the dust when we die. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. We read many times in the scripture that God says, I put my name above my essence, which means God cannot lie. If God says, I'll never forget you, a mother may forget her child before I forget you. Never going to happen, because we are his children, and he loves us with a love that we cannot imagine. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Well, we have many, many benefits that the Lord has provided us. This recalls the doctrine of rewards, not only the fact that we're saved, which is a tremendous benefit, we'll be saved and we'll be in eternity with God for all time, but also we have fantastic rewards and also the benefits of just having a great life. And so part of our portfolio of invisible assets in time and in eternity. In time, he gives us the capacity to enjoy the things that we have with us, and he gives us things so that we can enjoy them. And then, of course, in eternity, we have blessings beyond our imagination. So those are the benefits that we have. But, of course, we can't remember these benefits unless we know the benefits. So this is a mature believer. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget none of his benefits. Verse 3, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Now, the diseases, of course, the primary disease we have is spiritual death. That's the disease that of all diseases, because all of us are going to die in some way, and it might be a disease, it might be this, it might be other things, but you will not be taken off this world until God has provided every blessing he can give you compatible with your free will. All the blessings that you want to have, you will have. And if you say, well, I don't have any blessings, it's because you don't want them. I mean, that's the answer. You really don't want them. You say, oh, yeah, I really do. No, you don't. You really don't. You want what you want. You don't want what God wants. And God knows you far better, and he knows what will make you happy more than you know what will make you happy. So he says he heals our diseases. He pardons our iniquities. That's true. Who redeems your life from the pit. Now, this is the first thing we want to look at. Now, this is very important. Redeem means to buy it back. You got to buy something back. And we studied this. We went through this line by line. But God, Jesus Christ, bought us back from the pit. What's the pit? Well, in this case, it's Sheol. In this case, it refers to hell. He redeemed us. He's our redeemer. Many times in the scripture, we know that the Lord is referred to as our redeemer. And he's a redeemer, someone that buys us back, has to pay a price to get us out of there. We're in the slave market of sin, and he paid the price to get us out. What's the price? Well, someone's got to tear up our debt. And the debt, of course, is sin. Someone's got to tear that one up. And our debt is very big, very big. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. So Jesus Christ took our debt, nailed it to the cross, God the Father, and it was paid for in full. So if you get a bill, you mark a big thing, paid in full, well, our bill is all of our sins. There's a big stamp on it that says paid in full. And therefore, it's all canceled out. And he delivered us from the pit. And that's good news. And then he says, who crowns you with righteous, with loving kindness and compassion. Loving kindness is, the Hebrew word is grace, or mercy in action, really, is what it is. Because that's what mercy is. Mercy is grace in action. So the grace is the plan of God, and the action is that Jesus Christ executed that plan, and he crowns us. He elevates us with this mercy and compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. We have this expressed throughout the Bible. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And of course, we're not perishing. We're not going to the pit. We've got this crown of his mercy. verse 5, who satisfies your years with good things. Now, we have years, and that reminds us of our XYZ diagram. So X is when we're born. I'm drawing on the board the letter X. That's when we're born. And all of us are born destined to go to the pit. We're born behind the eight ball. We're born with an old sin nature. And Adam's original sin is imputed to that old sin nature. And therefore, we come out corrupted at the very beginning. We're not created neutral or perfect like Adam and Eve were, our grandparents. We're created corrupted at the very get-go. Well, why is that? Why can't we come out, you know, neutral like our parents and give us a chance to sin or not to sin? Well, because that's the grace of God. And therefore, works is canceled at the very, very get-go. You're saved by grace. And this is the genius of God. Because no matter how long you live, even if you were born as your grandparents were created, you're going to sin. Just a matter of time. So let's just get rid of all the nonsense and just get to the bottom line. You're a sinner. You're born in corruption. And you're behind the eight ball. That's the point X. But that's not good news. The good news is God has done something about it to get you out of X and get you into Y. And so on the board, we draw a line, a horizontal line from X to Y. And Y is the point where you're born again. You're born again. Now, if you never achieve that status, it's because you don't want it. You don't want it. And therefore, you're a volitional creature. And God has created volitional creatures. And he's not going to reach in and switch your negative volition to positive volition. But if you have one speck of positive volition, you will respond to the gospel at some point, and you'll be born again. Now, we have another line from Y to Z at a 45-degree angle, and that, of course, anticipates the mature believer reaching spiritual maturity. Point Z is when you die. Now, most believers, tragically, they don't get to a Z. You'll pick some other letter in the alphabet. They don't go anywhere up this 45-degree line. They stay at the point of Y all the time, because at the point of Y, we're baby believers. We don't know anything. We don't know that we have eternal salvation. We just heard the gospel. We said we'll take it. And most believers, that's as far as they ever go. They never start that journey. Why? They don't want to. They're distracted by other things. But the bottom line is they don't want it. They don't want it. Now, some believers go up a little ways down up the path, and some go further. But how far you go determination is on you, because God wants you to go all the way to the top. And he's made provisions to get you all the way to the top if you want it. And that, of course, recalls Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. See, most people never read the rest of the verse. In fact, I hear that all the time on the radio when I'm driving or here and there. If I listen to some of these other preachers, I listen to them just as a point of amusement most of the time. I heard one this morning. I'm driving in. Doesn't give the rest of the verse. God causes all things to work together for good, and then they want you to live your best life. Well, that's whatever the best life means. They don't know what it means. So if you love God, yes, all things will work together for good. If you do not, they're not going to work together for your good. Now, you're saved. You'll be in heaven, but you're going to go from a little bit of happiness here, neutral happiness there, up and down. You'll be very much an up and down person, and then you'll die and go to heaven. But you're not glorifying God except the fact that you became a believer, because every believer glorifies God to some degree. Every believer is a nail in Satan's coffin, because remember, we're created to resolve the angelic conflict. That's why we were initially created, reason one. The second reason is God just says, I wanted to bring many sons into glory. He wanted to do it, and God is sovereign, and we're made in the shadow image of God. We have sovereignty. We have free will over our own lives. So he says, who satisfies your years with good things. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give you all these good things. He wants to give you these blessings so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And so the youth, of course, are renewed like the eagle. This means you can actually be a young person all your life. What does that mean? Well, you know, young people have all sorts of hope, and they admire their good-looking bodies in the mirror. They're vigorous. They can do this. They can do that. And so that's, kind of a lot of them look at that and they think I'm doing all these things by myself. I have an intellect. I have this. I can do that. And of course, when you get old, you realize that, well, things are starting to break down. But if you have Bible doctrine, you're young, even if you're old. And it's renewed like an eagle. Eagles soar around. They're not like things that crawl around the ground. So even if you're old, you can be young. I'll let you contemplate on that for a while. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgment and judgments for all who are oppressed. So the Lord controls history. God is absolutely fair. He's righteous and he's just. He controls history. Nothing in history happens that God does not know about long before it happened. And of course, he decreed that all these things should come into existence. And he provides judgments, course corrections, and for all those who are oppressed. Yes, God knows everything that occurs. And he allows these things to occur, and his judgment is always absolutely fair. 7, because he knows all the facts. A lot of times we do judgments, but, you know, our judgments are flawed because we don't really know all the facts. That's why if you ever get into counseling, it's a hazardous, it's like walking through a landmine, because you don't have all the facts. Each person wants to present their side, and of course they're not going to concede anything to the other side. So if you're in arbitration, you make a particular ruling, well, it's a flawed ruling, but God's rulings are never flawed. Verse 7, he made known his way to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yes, God reveals himself in the Bible. And of course, the Jews were chosen for two purposes. One, to be the recipient for the growing canon of Scripture. And two, to be the primary vehicle through which the gospel was spread through the known world. And that's why he created the Jews. And of course, the third, of course, is the Messiah would come in through that bloodline. He would be a Jew. And he would come through the line of David. But he made known his ways to Moses. And of course, he revealed himself to Moses. This means what? Well, humans can figure out there's a God, but unless God reveals himself to humans, we can't figure out anything about God. And remember, when Moses first came to the Lord Jesus Christ at the burning bush, he said, "Who are you?" Which is a good question. And what was the answer? "I am. I am that I am." In other words, it's beyond your comprehension to figure out who I am. I'll reveal to you the things that your brain can understand. And so everything in this Bible we can understand about God. And this is our spiritual food. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in, again, mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. In other words, grace will always precede judgment. But there's consequences. There's consequences. Yes, God loves all believers. And God does not want any unbeliever to go to hell. We've studied that many, many times. The directive will of God is that all humans should be saved. And if you say, well, I've got Aunt Gertrude over there and I've given her the gospel so many times, it just doesn't do any good. And I feel so heartbroken about it. And, you know, she's going to hell. Well, just remember this. You can comfort yourself with this fact. God wants Aunt Gertrude to be saved a trillion times more than you do. As much as you think you love Aunt Gertrude, he wants that person to be saved a trillion times more than you do, and he will provide every way compatible with his essence to save that person. But he will not reach in and change negative to positive. It's just not going to happen. Because if you destroy negative volition, you destroy positive volition, and there's no longer creatures with free will. You can't do it. He won't do it. But he will do everything compatible with his essence to save every human. That's why Christ died on the cross for every person, not just those that would believe in him, and God knew which those would be. So he will not always strive with us. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now this is to the believers. If God dealt with us according to our sins or our iniquities, we'd be disintegrated immediately. Immediately. That's not how he deals with us. Why? Because we're his children. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Who fears God? And this means respect. Well, believers do. And of course, the more you fear God, the more you know about God, then the more his mercy can abound to you. This is called the greater grace of James. All believers taste grace at least once when they're saved, but the greater grace is reserved to those believers that reach maturity and strive for maturity. And so he's not concentrating on our sins or our iniquities, and I won't tell you mine. Please don't tell me yours, because they're a lot, and you've got a long way to go, and you're going to be committing a whole lot more, and it might shock you at some point, or it might not shock you. If you're grace-oriented, you know, David in Psalm 51, he kind of got shocked. Remember, he was out of fellowship for almost a year with Operation Bathsheba. And he would say, please don't kill me off. But God doesn't treat you in accordance with what you deserve. He treats us in mercy as long as we fear him. This is not fear like you're afraid, phobos in the Greek. This means respect. You respect God. You want to learn about God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. A lot of people like to remember their sin. They like pick at it like a scab. Well, God doesn't remember. Why should you? So I killed 6 people 4 years ago. So what? They're not coming back. Don't worry about it. Well, I dream about it all the time. Well, that's your problem. Take in more Bible doctrine and you'll have happy dreams. Other dreams. I got PTSD. Well, okay, I'm sure you do. What's the solution for PTSD? Well, if you need meds, stay on your meds. But the best solution is a maximum amount of Bible doctrine. Get a couple of cc's of that into your brain, and you'll realize that God doesn't remember this stuff. As far away as the east is to the west, that's pretty far. He doesn't remember that stuff. That's nonsense. That's child play. He already knew all about all of us a long time ago, and Jesus Christ on the cross didn't say, well, there comes that sin from JoJo. It's going to be committed in August of 2022. I think I'll skip that one. No, he bore all sins on the cross. Just as a father has compassion on his children. See, this is the point of why he's speaking about children. And God has great compassion. This is another analogy, like the mother can't forget a child that's her baby. And even if she could, God can't forget you. Even if she forgets, he will never forget you. And that's an impossibility for a mother to forget her child. So it's a greater impossibility for God to forget. So the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Again, that's the key thing. Fear God, respect God. What do you mean respect God? Well, you do what he tells you to do. People say, I respect you. Well, do you do what I tell you to do? No, then you don't respect me. If you respect God, you do what God tells you to do. Then I'll believe you that you respect God. Otherwise, you don't respect God. You just lip service. For he himself knows our frame. Our frame, of course, refers to everything. He knows everything about you from the beginning to the end. He knew 2,000 years ago, Jesus did, all about you because he died for your sins, and you weren't even born yet. He is mindful that we are but dust. Yes, are you mindful you're but dust? It's very short. In fact, snap your fingers and you're gone. God knows you're but dust, that you're insignificant. But you're not insignificant. You are, but you're not. This is the same thing back in verse 5, where you're old, but you're not old. You're dust, but you're not dust. You're not dust by any stretch of the imagination. But we are dust in the sense that we don't have a very long time on the game clock. From Y to Z is not a long time. Even if you live as a Christian 50 years, that's nothing. Very short. You say, well, what impact do I have? I'm not a David. I'm not slaying Goliath. You're slaying them all the time. You're slaying them all the time. It's an invisible war that we're in. Every time somebody gossips about you and you don't gossip back, you just slayed Goliath. You just put a rock right through the middle of his eye, forehead. Now you can walk, take your sword, take his sword after him and slice his head off and then grab his hair and hold it up in a victory pledge. I wish I could see that. That would be a great day. And that was a big head, too. Talk about big-headed people. Got a big head. Probably put 2 hands to pull him up by his hair. And, man, that would be great. I guess we'll get to see it in heaven. Verse 15, for as a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. That's it. We have these nice, in the springtime, we have these nice Texas blue bonnets. Right now, you can't find them. Where is it? I don't know. Oh, that field somewhere. They're gone. So yes, we bloom very quickly and then we're gone. So you've got to make hay while the sun is shining is an idiom we use for farming people. That means get busy while you still have the time to get busy because that won't be forever. it's no more, and your time is limited. You're on the game clock. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. Again, we got this theme, respect for the Lord. Everlasting to everlasting, the mercy of God. And this speaks to the winner believer in eternity. And you have the chance to do that right now. And his righteousness to children's children. This is blessing by association. You might have kinfolk that are doing very well. And you'll read about this in the history books in heaven. Why are they doing so well? Because of you. If you love this country, the greatest thing you can do as a patriot, not fly the American flag or have a nice bumper sticker and do all these things, it's reach maturity. Because that's the only reason this nation is still holding together, the doctrine of the pivot. And therefore, if you're a patriot and you love this country, learn Bible doctrine, because God will bless the rest of the knuckleheads because of you. You have an invisible impact on people in your periphery that you don't even know about. God knows it about it. And to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. This is recall. You recall the Bible doctrine and then you do it. You do it, but you can't recall what you don't know, and you can't do what you can't recall. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He always has and always will. But the Lord, verse 20, bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying his voice, the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his host. These refers to angels again. You who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you. Bless the Lord, all you works of his. In all places of his dominion, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he goes to angelic beings and also history itself. Angelic beings are also similar to humans. Why do we have the angels tucked in here? Because the angels are already in their eternity. They had an opportunity, the fallen angels, to be saved. We don't know how many accepted it. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We have elect angels. We have fallen angels. And so angels are like us. They have free will. They're locked into their eternity already. Humans, if you're still alive and you're an unbeliever, you still have the opportunity. But once we die as believers, that's it. There is no opportunity for continued growth. Angels, of course, have their own process. We have some glimpses about that. We have the doctrine of angels in your book. But as the new year starts, our theme, of course, is that God loves us. We're believers. He has a plan for us. Respect the Lord. Remember Bible doctrine. And do your duty and move forward. And it will be okay. Whatever happens, he holds us in his hands. And he will never forget us. He will never forsake us. And his mercy goes from generation to generation. And it is thousands upon thousands of opportunities for us to move forward. So if you fail, just dust yourself off and keep going. It's not a news flash to God. He's known about it all along. But if you're still alive, that means there's still time for you to move forward in his plan. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.